Well, Mel and I were able to get away this past week. We went down a window to a restaurant and not have to worry about our children not wanting to eat there or making a scene or something of that nature. But it was good, and we had a great time, and we're happy to be back home, of course. No bed is as good as your own bed, right? And we've been at that point in our lives where that's been true for a really long time. But it is always nice to get back to my bed and my pillow, right? We're finishing up a little mini series within our series of the book of Matthew, and today we're finishing up looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be specifically looking at the end of verse 13, and if your Bible's like my Bible, it doesn't have this section in it. What I'm going to be sharing from regarding Matthew 6 is out of the New King James Version, but I encourage you to turn there anyways and see if your Bible has it or not. But it's really good truth, and it's talking specifically about praise. And I know that's been on the heart of a lot of you in the last few weeks and months, and it's been on my heart too. And we can't talk about praying without focusing on what we do after those prayers have been answered, right? Amen. We give that praise back to God. And so this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 13. So turn there with me if you have your Bible. Matthew 6, 13. And like I said, we're finishing up our study on the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus gave us this prayer as a model to teach us how to pray or how we should pray. And so before we dive into the praise section, we're going to do a quick recap and of what we've learned so far to get to this point. So first, Jesus said for us to pray our Father in heaven, right? He told us to pray our Father in heaven, and we all need to make sure that His Father, Jesus' Father, is our own Father, right? We need to make sure that we have that relationship with God. We must make sure that we are in the Father's family by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, right? So that was the first thing. The second was, may your name be honored, right? So theologian Albert Barnes explained it this way. He said, let your holy name be celebrated, worshipped, and revered as holy everywhere. Let your name receive proper honor from all people, right? And the lesson we took from here, remember, was for us to pour out our praise to God. So we already kind of got a little bit of the praise within the first sermon here. But the third one was, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's important to see that Jesus put God's kingdom first, right? He was teaching us to be more concerned about eternal things than we are on earthly things, right? Put your kingdom first, God. And we shouldn't just care about our own needs, right? We should care about other people, especially their place in the kingdom of God, right? We can meet the need of someone physically all day, but if we don't meet their spiritual need, then at the end, we haven't done much for them. If we remember and we look at Luke 17:20, which is going to be up on the screen, Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is in our midst. We need to have the kingdom of God with us as we live today. People will never have a place in the eternal kingdom of God until God's kingdom lives within inside them, right? We have to make that a point. This is also one of the most holy Christ-like prayers that we see because this is a prayer that Jesus specifically prayed, remember? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the cross, right? God calls us to pray with this devoted Christ-like spirit. He calls us to do that. And we can pray this prayer with total confidence of God's in God's will for our lives, even when it puts us on a hard road, right? Our paths aren't always going to be easy. Sometimes they're going to be hard. And the fourth thing we saw was, Father, give us today our daily bread, right? We can always talk to God in prayer. And this part of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to have daily, ongoing conversations with our Heavenly Father, right? It should just naturally happen. We should want to just converse with Him throughout our day, right? Frequent conversations with God will help us to get to know Him better and trust Him more every single day. It's no different than any other kind of relationship, right? The longer you spend time with somebody, the more you get to know them, the more you understand them, right? I know what Mel wants to say before she says it because I know her. I've been around her enough that I understand that she's mad at me and she wants me to go unload the dishwasher, right? She doesn't have to say that anymore. You get to know somebody. And it's the same with your relationship with God. We have to spend time with them, spend time in conversation with them, spend time in the Word with them. Fifth, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, right? In other words, forgive our moral and spiritual debts to you, God. Forgive our faults, our offenses, our sins, as we forgive other people, right? John Gill said this means that we should forgive injuries from our enemies, as well as unkindness from our friends. We should forgive all sorts of snubs and offenses. We should be quick to forgive. The Bible clearly teaches us that forgiveness is not an option. It's specifically not an option if you're a believer. If you trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you've received Him as Lord and Savior, then all your sins have been forgiven by God. And now God wants us to be like Him, right? That's why Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says this. It says, you must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you, right? We have to be willing to forgive. That should be one of the first things we want to do is forgive, okay? We can't hold on to that. Sixth is, Heavenly Father, do not lead us into temptation, right? In other words, God, please lead us in the good and right path. This journey here on earth is a hard one. There's many options to go with the crowd and go down the wide path, right? It's easy to do that. But we need to have our focus on the true leadership, which is God. Okay? We all need to be led away from temptation. And Jesus teaches us to pray for God's leadership, right? And lastly, Heavenly Father, deliver us from evil. Or deliver us from the evil one, however you want to read that. And remember, the original word for deliverer was the reassuring thought of God rushing to rescue us or drawing us close to rescue us from danger. Okay? And John Gill again explains that evil mentioned here could be evil people, evil accidents, evil thoughts, but it clearly and certainly includes deliverance from Satan. Okay? The source of all evil. So, now that we have a recap of what we've learned here about prayer, specifically, we're going to look at the end of verse 13. And if it's in your Bible, we're going to be looking at the last part of that verse. And it's a threefold praise to God here. And Jesus said this. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Okay? And there's three points we're going to be looking at this morning. Someone once said that prayer is only as good as the one we are talking to. That's why these closing words of the Lord's Prayer are so very important. They remind us of how great God truly is, right? We can give prayers all day, but we can get so lost in that. We need to see that fruit, see those answered prayers, see how God is working already within our lives. And this morning, we're going to look at some of the ways that we can do that. This verse reminds us how great God truly is. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, right? So the first point we're going to look at is, so we praise God first for His kingdom, okay? His kingdom is the greatest kingdom because it's ruled by the greatest King. Amen? And God wants us to know how important His kingdom is. It was the first thing that Jesus preached about, in fact. In Matthew 4:17, the Lord said this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," right? And then in Matthew 4:23, just a few verses down, He tells us that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. It was so important to Jesus that this was one of the first things He felt the need to preach about, to go tell people about, right? And if we jump over a couple chapters in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus will tell us that the kingdom of God and His righteousness are the most important things we could ever seek in life. I know I got a lot of verses. There's a bunch of references this morning, so bear with me. If we look at Matthew 24:14, Jesus will say this. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole inhabited earth as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Right? Again, He's pointing towards His kingdom. And finally, Revelation 11:15, we see that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Glory be to God, because His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It doesn't have boundaries on it like earthly kingdoms do. But if we have such a great king, so many may ask this, but if we have such a great king, and if His kingdom will last forever, then why is there so much trouble in our world today? Why does the devil seem to be so strong today? Well, I would have to say that the devil's been, seems like he's strong throughout history, but we notice it today because we're living in it, right? But Jesus explained it like this in one of His parables, and we're going to look at one of them this morning. So it's in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, and I have it up on the screen for you. He says this, "He presented them with another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat and went away. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the darnel also appeared. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did this darnel come from?' I may be butchering that, but I'm sorry. He said, 'An enemy has done this.' So the slaves replied, 'Do you want us to go and gather it?' But he said, 'No, since in gathering the darnel, you may uproot the wheat along with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burned, but then gather the wheat into my barn.'" Right? So the disciples didn't understand really what Jesus was saying here at first. And the Lord goes on to explain it to them in verse 37 of the same chapter. And He said this, He said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Right? "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the people of the kingdom. The poisonous weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. As the poisonous weeds are collected and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin, as well as all lawbreakers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The one who has ears had better listen. Ultimately, we all have sin in our life, right? And we are called and redeemed from that sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day, at the end, God will come and redeem all his people. Okay? And this shows us, by the grace of God, that we can look forward to that great day. Amen? So praise God for his kingdom. And the second point is, praise him for his power, right? And continuing in verse 13, Jesus said that we should speak to our Heavenly Father and say this: yours is the kingdom and the power, right? So the word power here is sometimes translated in other ways, like mighty works or miracles or might or strength, okay? The word is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and it shows up in scriptures like Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. And there Paul said to us, praised our God and said this. He said, "Now to him, by the power that is working within us, is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, there's a story about an old Georgia redneck who would routinely head out into the swamp, and he would often return with a boat full of fish, okay? More than anyone could conceivably catch, even in a long day of fishing with rod and reel, right? And in the course of time, his exceptional good luck was taken noticed by the local authorities, who ended up deciding to send out a young game warden to go undercover to see what was going on. So one morning, just as the old man was getting ready to leave the dock, he was approached by this younger stranger who wondered if he might come along for the day and take lessons. Right, you got this man bringing a lot of fish. He wants to know what he's doing, right, or how he's doing it. Now, the old man suspected something was up from the beginning, but he allowed the young man to come along with him anyways. And a few minutes later, the boat was headed out into the swamp at top speed. Well, later they had arrived at a point, it was distant enough from civilization that the young warden began to worry about his own safety. But the old man turned off the engine and said, "I think this ought to do for today. Don't you agree?" Well, eager for an opportunity to praise the old man, to kind of get on his good side, the warden nodded vigorously. And while the old man pulled out a big old cigar and from his pocket of his fishing vest, he lit it and puffed furiously till the end glowed bright with heat. Then the young man watched in amazement as the companion removed a stick of dynamite from his other pocket with a medium-length fuse, and immediately the secret to his good and successful fishing was evident to the warden. The warden said this. He said, "What in the world are you doing? You can't fish with dynamite. That's a violation of more laws than I can count, right?" The man said, "Yep, I expect that's true." But then he lit the fuse on the end with his cigar and held it for a moment as he waited for it to burn closer to the dynamite. By then, the warden was, of course, scared out of his mind, and he was frantically looking for a way of escape, and he couldn't find one. And then the man said, you just can't, or the warden said, you just can't do this, it's illegal. And the old man said, yes, I suppose so. And with that, he handed the dynamite to the warden and calmly said, now, do you want to talk or do you want to fish? And the warden, of course, at that point, threw the dynamite in the water. You can only imagine the impact on the ecosystem at the hand of the warden at this point, wrecking havoc. But it's an interesting and kind of a funny out there story, but it shows the power of dynamite, and it's nothing you really play with, right? I mean, if you had no idea what dynamite was, to be honest, it almost looks kind of unharmful enough to an untrained eye, I suppose. I mean, it's just cardboard, right, with a piece of string hanging out on one end. I mean, if you've never seen it before, you don't know what it is, you may not think anything about it. But when used as intended, it can release a power that is all that is very destructive, right? Something so small can be very destructive. I mean, I played with many versions of dynamite growing up as black cats, right? And we used to hold them and light them and hold them as long as we could and throw them, right? Until little Johnny blew up in his hand and we all were scared to do it afterwards. But it's something we all kind of have seen, and I've never actually seen actual dynamite, but I share that story because why dynamite is called dynamite. The name itself is practically a translation of the Greek word for power. It's called dunamis. The very word that is used here in Ephesians to speak of the power that God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. It's a great power. You see, that power, the power of God, like the dynamite, it contains an energy which, when released, it can change everything. So we can celebrate the fact that our God is able to do what? He's able to change everything. He has that kind of power. He was able to create the universe and everything in it by simply speaking it into existence. Right? And I know there's many, many people who are trying to understand how the universe was created and define it in some way. But I believe God spoke it into existence. Amen. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, was able to die on the cross to take the guilt for all of our sins. Right? He had that kind of power. Jesus was able to rise again from the dead. Now he's able and willing to forgive our sins and give us everlasting life, right? He has that kind of power. And we should praise him for his power. God is able to do all good things. So praise him for his power, right? And this morning, the last one we're going to look at is that we praise God for his glory, right? Again, in Matthew 16, Jesus said that we should pray to our Heavenly Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right? God wants us to praise him for his glory. He wants that. John Piper brought God's glory into proper focus when he said this. He said, from beginning to end, nothing in the Bible is more ultimate in the mind and heart of God than the glory of God. At every point in God's revealed action, wherever he makes plain the ultimate goal of that action, the goal is always the same, to uphold and display his glory, right? I've got some more verses for you, so if you're taking notes. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that God created us for his glory. There the Lord said this, he said, everyone who belongs to me, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, yes, who I made, right? Then in Romans 15:9, it tells us that Jesus came into the world, and thus the Gentiles glorified God for his mercy. As it is written, because of this, I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. Jesus is also, right, he's also coming again so that all the redeemed will marvel at his glory, right? We see this truth in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, where Jesus will come and it says, to be glorified among his saints and admired on that day among all who have believed. And you did, in fact, believe our testimony, right? And since God cares so much about his glory, the mission of the church should be what the mission what is in Psalms 96:3, which is to tell the nations about his splendor, tell all the nations about his amazing deeds. That should be our goal, or what we're striving for, right? God cares about his glory. So we should care about his glory as well. I want to close this morning with a story. I thought it was really funny, so I really worked really hard to try to figure out how to fit it in. So bear with me. So story has it that there was this preacher who was trying to sell his horse. And one day he found a potential buyer, and he had him come out to the church grounds to test ride it. And the preacher said, whenever he was talking to this man, he said, before you start, you should know that this horse only responds to church talk, okay? So he said, instead of saying go, you say praise the Lord, right? And to stop, instead of saying stop, you say amen, okay? And so those were some of the basics, just to, so he can get comfortable riding, understanding the horse a little bit, just... but so the man gets on the horse and says, praise the Lord. And of course, the horse starts to trot and he's going, and he decides, well, let's try it again. And so he again says, praise the Lord. And the horse starts to gallop. So the progression is there. He's like, okay, this is working, right? But suddenly he comes up onto a cliff right in front of him, and the horse and the man yells, amen. And the horse stopped, right? The horse stopped just at the edge of the cliff. Well, in relief, the man wipes his brow and says, praise the Lord. And we all know where the story would end there. But Jesus finished the Lord's Prayer with these words of great praise, because God is always worthy of our praise. Amen. And like I said at the beginning, it's so easy for us to come to him with our prayers. Sometimes we forget those praises. And I think it's important for us to remember that we need to praise him. He also finished with praise because great prayers are nourished by great praises. Praise God like the thief praised him on the first day in paradise. You remember the story about him on the cross and the thief next to him? Lived a life of sin, but right there became a child of God. Praise God like we'll praise him forever one day, right? Praise God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Church, we should praise him in the morning. Praise him at night. Praise him at church. Praise him at home. Praise him alone, right? Praise him all the time. Because he deserves it. He's worthy of our praise. And as Dale and Margaret come up to close us in one last song, we don't want to let anything or anyone keep us from praising our Almighty God, right? We don't want that.